Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, welcome all to an auspicious day today. Today is Friday. It is actually October 27, 2023, and we are excited to have you here with us on the radio program of Spirit of Truth Ministry, The Bible on Trial. We will get started with that in just a moment, but a couple of pieces of housekeeping. We want to remind you that we have our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can read it for free. We also have lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including a tome entitled, seven-part tome entitled The Grand Plan, and much more. We also have a secondary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, including Dr. Don and me. We encourage you to go there for some extra reading, and you will enjoy that. Our primary source on the, social media is our Facebook page located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, all separate words. You can do Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can find it. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are right here at the end, or the beginning, if you choose to see it that way. I pray, Father, that as we go through the study today, our listeners will understand the vastness of what you had planned since the foundation of this world, and that it is all coming true, but not in a way that we know that most people believe is going to happen. I pray, Father, that as we go through this study today, we will listen carefully, that we will set aside our prejudices, set aside our current beliefs, and listen with an open heart and an open mind, so that when this program and tomorrow's program is done, we will have a better idea about what is really happening in the world and how it will affect not only the world, but us as individuals going forward. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'm going to find, over there it is. Good. And hello, good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Greetings from the overcast, kind of wet Redlands. Looking forward to the study today.
Yes, it's not sunny Southern California in the way you would expect it.
If I can use a metaphor, you know, many of us are thirsty.
Go ahead.
Many of us are thirsty. And we're being led over to a fire hydrant to take a drink out of a fire hydrant. There's so much going on that the average person hardly has the capacity to grasp it.
That's why we have the Holy Spirit, Don.
That's right. I've met some incredible people just this week. I meet them all the time. And I, of course, with all the things that we have studied and that we know, and you know, there are things that we do know. You go with what you know, and I keep throttling myself back because people look at me and their eyes start bouncing around in their head, and you know, they don't say it, but what they mean is you're crazy. I mean, this is impossible. So I see people like that almost every day. So I try to glean from my whatever I have in my thinking process to put out simple points that people can grasp, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
So I'm listening intently. Over to you guys.
Thanks, Don. That was great. And good morning, Rick. Boy, it is getting so exciting out there.
There are so many texts that I could open this study with. And I plan on getting through as many as I can. But if I were to pick one text that sums up the plan that God has to restore his authority,
that he has carefully crafted to restore his authority.
To restore his authority over his creation on this earth. When Satan decided that he wanted to be the God of this world, he needed to insert himself in the place where God occupied. And he took control from God through lies and deception, and then he set about building the world in his image and after his likeness. He brought the world into darkness, and his whole plan was to completely sever all connection this world had with its creator and the true God in the heavens. God has given us many clues about this. God chose Abraham to be the father of the kingdom of God on earth. His offspring and all those people of different nations could become the people of the kingdom of God. And by doing that, when God had a righteous kingdom on earth, he could take the necessary steps to return his authority over the whole earth. With a kingdom on earth, God could take steps to destroy the kingdom of the world ruled by the dark Lord Satan. So what we need to keep in mind is Satan was working very diligently and successfully to build his kingdom of the world. And he managed to be successful up until just a few years ago. And he continued with his process even after God had a kingdom here on earth And God gives us in end of days prophecy the plan that he has to restore his authority. And it has two separate realities. Each reality consists of Satan's kingdom and what it does, and God's kingdom and when it appears. Satan's kingdom comes to an end on one reality or the other. But it does come to an end. God successfully defeats the kingdom of the world and all those who choose to continue to do the will of the dark lord Satan. So starting in Daniel 2, verse 44, in the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, the God of heaven or the God in the heavens will set up a kingdom. So during the time of the kings of the feet, the God in the heavens, who is the God of the heavens, will set up a kingdom on earth. And it shall never be destroyed. What we are looking at today is the misdirection, subterfuge, and lies that Satan has managed to convince the people of the world with, particularly Christians, but the Jews are also involved. He has convinced the world that the children of Israel, which today are called Jews, have a irrevocable covenant contract with the Creator, and that no matter how wicked, evil, or recalcitrant the people of Israel may be, they are still the people of God. They are still His kingdom. They are totally unaware of Matthew 21:45. They are totally unaware that the Messiah came to earth. 43. The Messiah came to earth for one reason, and it is not to die to save us from our sins.
Or to save us in our sins.
Right. He came to take the kingdom away from the Jews and to make it clear that the kingdom from that time forward would be open to anyone and to all people if they would just meet the requirements to enter. And the requirements to enter are very simple. Keep the Ten Commandments and follow the instructions given in the testimony of the Son of God. And that doesn't exclude the law or the prophets, because the Son of God said right at the beginning of his ministry, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to complete them. Not the smallest letter or the least stroke of the pen shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And what he meant by all is accomplished is that he has a kingdom on earth, and the kingdom on earth then allows the kingdom of the world to be destroyed. The kingdom of God is what allows God to destroy the kingdom of the world. And a very important thing to remember is, does not, cannot, and will not use people who are in the kingdom of the world to destroy the kingdom of the world. You see, people are serving the evil one, even though they're going to church. They're singing praises to God. They're praying to God. They love God. They worship God. But they don't know the truth about God. And I have offered two perfect examples of this. Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Nicodemus was a rabbi, a teacher in Israel. He had achieved the highest level of authority in Israel. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. What did he not know? How to enter the kingdom of God. He did not know how to tell someone how to enter the kingdom of God, because he thought that he was in it. He thought there was no real requirements other than being a Jew. If you were born a Jew, you were born in the kingdom of God. And if you weren't born a Jew, there was no hope for you. What did the Son of God tell Nicodemus about how you enter the kingdom of God? Except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And being born of the water is one that is easily accomplished. You can make the decision that you want to confess your sins and not confess that you are a sinner. God already knows you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You need to know what sins you are committing. And you confess those, you ask for forgiveness, you are baptized in the water, you come up, and while you are still in the water, you need to understand this. You are not yet in the kingdom of God. You are not yet of the kingdom of God. There is one more cleansing process that everyone must complete before you can receive the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is something you receive because it dwells in you. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you do not learn that in church. You do not learn that in the synagogue. You do not learn that in the mosque. You do not learn that in some Buddhist temple. You do not learn this in a Hindu shrine. You do not learn this in any spiritual, religious, organized, established process and practice. You learn it from the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God, and that's it. And what the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God is designed to do is to flush your soul of all the lies that the devil has successfully convinced the whole world of. And that whatever it is that they do in worshiping their God, it doesn't matter. They worship a God they do not know. And when you worship a God you do not know, you are worshiping the God of this world, the Dark Lord. Because you're worshiping in the lies that everyone has been taught. The woman at the well, she wasn't a Jew, and she wasn't a Gentile. She was a mixture. She was a Samaritan. Her ancestors had lived in the land of northern Israel, that is, north of the land of Judah, where the 10 tribes lived. She lived in an area which I believe had been for the tribe of Ephraim. It was around Jacob's well, between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. She met a man at the well. The man was the Son of God. And he asked her for a drink. And he said, you know, if you had asked me for a drink, I would have given you a drink of living water. And she said, but you don't have a bucket, and how could you get the water out of the well if you don't have a bucket? She had never heard of the living water. So, in a brief conversation, she says, I perceive you as a prophet. And then she asks a question about true worship. You know, true worship, probably something that had bothered her, because she knew about the Jews, and she knew the Jews said that the place of true worship was Jerusalem, and you would not be worshiping the true God in the heavens unless you were worshiping him in Jerusalem. You see, they wouldn't let Samaritans into Judah. Well, unless they were rich and they could pay the temple police and the priests and etc., then you'd be given special favors, but not this woman. So she was barred from being able to worship God in Jerusalem. And that was something that bothered her. So she asked this man because he seemed to be a prophet. So she says, "You people," talking about the Jews, "say that the place of true worship is in Jerusalem, but our fathers worshiped God on this mountain, Mount Ebal." And the Son of God said to her, "The true place of worship is Jerusalem, but time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. They will worship God in spirit," and here it is, "truth, in spirit and truth." So you need to have the truth. You need to know the truth to worship God in truth. Because when truth is in your spirit, you worship in spirit and truth.
And this is not a truth that is your truth. This is not a truth that is some guru's truth. It is not a truth that just happens to be a current fad at the time.
So we read in Revelation 12 that the devil has deceived the whole world. If that were not true, then it would not be in that verse. The devil, the dragon, has deceived the whole world. But we just read in Daniel 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that in the days we are living in right now, the God in the heavens has a kingdom, which he described as a stone that breaks itself away from a mountain, and it strikes the image and its feet. And when it does, the whole image is destroyed. That image is the kingdom of the world. Now, the kingdom of the world has been operated for at least a millennium and a half by three agencies that form a corporation to rule the world. It has a spiritual religious arm, a monetary banking arm, and a military arm. The religious arm is seated in the Vatican, in Rome, but it's not of Rome. It's in Rome, but it is a separate
entity. Separate entity.
The monetary banking is located in the city of London, which is not part of London. It's in London, but not of London.
It is a separate district. In fact, all three of these places are a separate district.
And then, of course, the military arm is in Washington, D.C.
Located in the District of Columbia.
Which is in the state of Virginia. Or there are several states around there. It is in the United States, but it is not of the United States. And God has a kingdom on earth right now, which is in the world, but not of the world. The capital city for the kingdom of the world, ruled by the dark lord Satan, may surprise you, but it is, there can be no other city. In Revelation, it's called the great city Babylon. It is represented by one of the seven heads on the first beast of Revelation 13, the head that had received a fatal wound. But when John saw it on the beast, its fatal wound had been healed, but he could see that it had received a fatal wound. But the fatal wound was healed. Each head represents a world power, a kingdom, a nation, or a group of nations. What nation received a fatal wound? What nation was a nation, but then in an act of war, because it says it was wounded, fatally wounded by the sword. What nation went out of existence for a long time, but then came back into existence?
And came back not by the will of God.
Exactly. That would be
Israel.
In 1948, Israel became a nation again. And all the Christians praised God because prophecy had been fulfilled. Israel had been restored to its land. And now they're talking about the prophecies being fulfilled of the Valley of Dry Bones, and the armies are gathered around Israel, and God is about ready to make his appearance in Jerusalem. But these people fail to understand. They don't even know. God took the kingdom away from Israel. That's why they lost their nation. God took the kingdom away from them. So who restored the nation of Israel?
Well, if it is not the God of heaven, of the heavens, then it has to be another God that did that.
The God of this world.
Exactly.
Why did the king of the kingdom of God take the kingdom away from Israel?
Because they were the kingdom of the world.
They never produced
the
required fruit.
Exactly.
That's the parable of the tenants in the field. You know, tenants are not a kingdom. Tenants are renters. They lease land that isn't theirs. They were basically sharecroppers. So what is it that we see going on right now in Israel? Let's read in Isaiah 34. starting with verse 1. Come near and listen, all you races. Pay attention, all you nations. Who's he talking to? The whole world.
What was the text again?
Isaiah 34, starting with verse 1. Listen, earth, and all that you hold, world, and all that comes from you. Yahweh is angry with all the nations, enraged with all their hordes. He has vowed them to destruction and marked them down for slaughter. Their dead are thrown into the streets. A stench comes up from their corpses. The mountains run with their blood. The armies of heaven, the armies of heaven rot. The heavens are rolled up like a scroll, and their armies all drop like leaves. Like the leaves falling, like falling fig leaves. Now verse 11. It will be the haunt of pelican and hedgehog. The owl and the raven will be there. Over it, Yahweh will stretch the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of emptiness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll read verses 8 and 9. My name is Yahweh. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. See how former predictions or revelations have come true. Fresh things I now foretell before they appear, I tell you of them. So we know that when we see the prophecies coming true, we know that God is real and that God is working out the plan to restore the world to his authority, which he needs to wait until he has a kingdom on earth to do. That's what he had hoped to accomplish with the children of Israel, but they refused to be his kingdom. There were Israelites in Israel who were true, faithful to God and trusted the God of Israel, but they were in a small minority compared to the vast majority of Israel, which chose to follow the gods of this world. So why did Satan take measures to restore people to the land of Israel? Well, his plan was to use Jerusalem as the capital city of the new world. It was going to be the great city of the great reset. In Revelation, the great city is called Babylon. In Revelation 11, we read about two witnesses. Now, the reality described in Revelation 11 is not the reality that we are in. Remember that reality is determined by the people of the world, not by Satan and not by God, but by the people of the world. I give Nineveh as a good example that God knew that the people of Nineveh needed a warning, because as he told Jonah, they don't know their right hand from their left. In other words, they don't know the truth and they've never been told the truth. But if they were told the truth, they would listen. So this is the alternate reality I call the death road reality, which we are not in. But Satan has worked to this point to develop his kingdom, and he wanted to deceive the whole world. Well, he had, but the whole world had not chosen to become wicked. Their character, their heart, their soul did not side on the side of wickedness. It was, they cared about their neighbor. They cared about their family. And they cared about God, even though they didn't know the truth about their God. They served honorably with one another. In Revelation 11, and I think it's, let's see. Let's start with verse 9. Men of every people, race, language, and nation, no, that's up there. I guess we can start with verse 6. They're able to lock up the skies, talking about the two witnesses, so that it does not rain as long as they are prophesying. They are able to turn water into blood and strike the whole earth with any plague as often as they like. When they have completed their witnessing, the beast that comes out of the abyss is going to make war on them and overcome them and kill them. Their corpses will be in the street, the main street of the great city, known by the symbolic names Sodom and Egypt, in which their Lord was crucified.
And you see, the Christian church today, much of the Christian church believes that Rome is the center of the religious identity of prophecy. But Jesus was not killed in Rome.
He was not crucified.
He was not crucified in Rome.
Where was he crucified?
In Jerusalem.
You just can't twist that in any other way. It's very clear. It's not spiritually called where their Lord was crucified. It is spiritually called Sodom. And what was Sodom's great sin?
Right.
What was Sodom's great sin? Desire for Strange Flesh is what it's called. It's men conjugating with men and women conjugating with women and men becoming women and women becoming men and so on and so forth. And Egypt. What about Egypt? Egypt was where all religions were practiced. Egypt was worshiping the gods of this world. Babylon, the great city, is, according to prophecy, Jerusalem. So let's read now in chapter 16 of Revelation. And again, I say that we can have a different reality than the one given overall in Revelation. But keep in mind, we have two powerful spiritual beings involved in what is going on. One is evil and one is righteous. One is holy and one is wicked. The ultimate victory will go to the God in the heavens, the Almighty, Sovereign Lord, Creator of all things. He will accomplish the destruction of the kingdom of the world and its ruler, Satan. But this world's reality exists with these two kingdoms. The determining factor is, does God have a kingdom on earth or not? That's what determines whether we go through a great tribulation or whether we go through a time of trouble until the victory of the kingdom of God is accomplished.
So there are basically two prophetic scenarios, Rick. One prophetic scenario, which is commonly held in the Christian church, is a scenario that does not include a kingdom of God on earth until later.
Until
the seventh trumpet. The second one, the one that we are in, is where the kingdom of God pre-exists that actually came about in, 2012, maybe? You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, since that kingdom already existed at the time when these other things were to have happened, but because the kingdom existed, they didn't. That's where we are today.
And there's examples in the Old Testament where prophecy was given for if Israel became God's holy people, holy kingdom, and if they didn't.
And these were called life road prophecies or death road prophecies.
And a good example of that is the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel. Never happened and never will happen. Revelation chapter 16, starting with verse 12. The sixth angel emptied his bowl over the great river Euphrates. All the water was dried up, so that a way was made for the kings of the east to come in. Then from the jaws of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, I saw three foul spirits come, going out to all the kings of the world to call them together for war of the great day of God the Almighty. But then, inserted in here, strangely inserted in here,
as a parenthetical sentence.
This is how it will be. Okay, wait a minute. This is how it will be. I shall come like a thief.
Where have we heard that one before?
So, happy is the man who has stayed awake, not taken off his clothes, so that he does not go out naked and expose his shame. And then it takes up where it left off before it said, this is how it will be. They called the kings together in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, the seventh angel and the seventh bowl is interesting, too, because it talks about the destruction of the great city, and it talks about it as being from a great earthquake, such as never has been since there were men on the earth. It says, the great city, and this is verse 19, was not forgotten. God made her drink the full wine cup of his anger. Every island vanished and mountains disappeared. The great city here is destroyed along with the rest of the world. But that insertion about coming like a thief gives me a clue that the world isn't destroyed, but the great city is. And it's not so much a great city, the great city, because attempts to rule the world were never accomplished. It is a city that no longer has any opportunity or any way of ruling the whole world. You see, according to what I can tell, the stone has struck the image and its base, and we are about to see the capital, or the erstwhile capital, of the great reset, the kingdom of Satan, be destroyed. For there are ships gathered around Jerusalem. There are armies gathered into Jerusalem and the surrounding areas all over the world. And people are biting their fingernails and wiping their brows in fear that the whole world is going to erupt in a massive world war that could ultimately end in a nuclear holocaust. But that is not going to happen.
And I can hear people screaming right now, Rick. Oh, but it has to, in order for the world to go through this hell that we are told is going to happen. The problem with that is that scenario does not exist anymore in this, the reality that we're in.
In chapter 18 of Revelation, you can read about the destruction of the great city. And we'll read about it tomorrow in our broadcast, but you can read about the destruction of the great city, and you will see connections of similar language talking about Babylon and its destruction in Jeremiah and Isaiah. And just remember, God's ultimate plan, which you find in Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the temple of Yahweh shall tower above the mountains and be lifted higher than the hills. All the nations will stream to it. Peoples without number will come to it, and they will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the temple of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths, since the law will go out from Zion and the oracle of Yahweh from Jerusalem." That was what God wanted to happen. That is what God has wanted to happen. That is what God will accomplish. It may not be in Jerusalem now, but the whole world will worship the God of Israel. The whole world will learn the truth of the God of Israel. And the God of Israel will come here to this earth with the new Jerusalem to live here with us forever. We are on the cusp. I'm looking very closely at next week. Next week could really tell me a lot more about how close we are and how soon we can expect the coming like a thief. These are the last days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time right here for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, because we're going to continue this study and flesh out a little bit more why we are where we are. And where we are is not where most Christians believe we are. So don't fail to be here tomorrow. You can also go to our website on blogtalkradio.com/SOT and download any number of 1,510 podcasts, something like that, and you can keep learning and growing. And so on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Friday, a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.